God, because we like to sit in the chair. We like to be there. We want to be on the throne. To enthrone God means to get out of the chair. It means I understand, God, that the best person to be sitting in the chair of leadership in my life is God. It's you. And so we move aside and we enthrone him. We put him as Lord of our life. And then we can sing words like this because we believe it, that we believe that he's reigning over us as a king, that we bow down to him and we never expect him to bow down to us and to what we want. God, this morning, I just recognize that we've all fallen, we've all sinned, and we all love to sit in the chair. You know that about us, and it's only by your grace that you give us another opportunity to get out, to recognize your greatness, to recognize that you and you alone deserve the worship and the glory and the honor, that only you belong in the chair. And I pray, Lord God, even as we are about to dive into your word this morning, that we would start by putting you in charge and saying, God, whatever needs to happen in my life, whatever needs to happen in our hearts, whatever needs to happen, we give you charge to clean out what needs to be cleaned out, to cast out what needs to be cast out, to reorder, to transform and reshape as a good king would. We enthrone you with our praises this morning, Lord God. We enthrone you as a choice. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God would change us forever this morning in this place. Because all the praise belongs to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Carrie and the team. Kids, you are free. And the praise is yours. Amen. How many of you know the name Israel Folau? I do now. I didn't before, but I do now. It's been an interesting few weeks in the media, I think, with lots of people chiming in on something that someone posted on social media. And I remember when I first started Bible college a number of years ago in my Theology 1 class, which was first year. The teacher got up there in the first class and said, theology and relationship with God should always be done with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Because if all that we're studying about God we can't bring into our context, then what's it for? Right? All we do is separate ourselves from the people that God has sent us to love. Right? And so I was so intrigued by this whole exercise that has gone on in the media. And if you haven't heard about it, Israel Folau, which he's a rugby player, posted something on his Instagram feed, which is public domain. And it was the Bible. It was scripture, right? And it talked about people who the Bible says are sinners and the things that they do and how they will go to hell. All right, so I'm not standing up here to condemn what he said because it's the Bible. All right, so if you've got an issue with that, then take that up with the Lord because I can't do anything about that. What it did, though, was it sparked I don't know how you say this, but controversy or controversy or depending on what English you use. with people who, first and foremost, who aren't believers. Yeah. All right? Because they took an immediate offense. As the truth often can do, it is a polarizing thing. But remember, there was no context for this. It was just like a statement out there. You interpret it however you want to interpret it. And so it sparked them off. Then it sparked off the Christians. And this became a polarizing thing for the Christians. And, you know, this unified, wonderful body of Christ that we belong to all of a sudden was, boop, divided. Those who were against what he did and those who were like, yes, finally somebody speaking the truth and not ashamed or shy and all that sort of stuff. I think, A, we need to create spaces to have healthy conversation about this. Amen. Or else you got to come up with your own conclusions about what you think or what you perceived was right or wrong about this. And the great news is that the Bible speaks to this. And so that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, is what the Bible would have to say about this. Because what we know is that Jesus Christ is our perfect example. If you've read through the Gospels, and I encourage you to do that, what you see is a man in his years of ministry doing things that were, you know, unprecedented. All right? He was doing miraculous things. He was discipling people. He was journeying with people. He was getting in amongst the lowest of low people, all that sort of stuff, and saying things that not a lot of people would get away with. And by the way, he didn't get away with it either. All right? But what we do see in the life of Christ is the truth in love. If you wanted to define the way he went about doing what he did, it was the truth. He is the truth in love. What we need to be very conscious of, and what society or our culture, or I would even say unchurched people, what they don't need is just the truth. Because all that becomes is an opinion. And in our culture, and you know this to be true, what our culture says is you're allowed to have your opinion, which I would argue is not true, but that's what they say. You're allowed to have your opinion. I'm allowed to have my opinion. And everybody accepts everybody else's opinion, right? Yeah. That's not true, but that's what they say. That's the lie. Yeah. So, but what we don't need as a church is just to be opinionated and say, yeah, well, I've got something to say. Jesus never just had something to say. Did he have something to say? Yes, but it was never just something to say. And really what I want to talk to you this morning about is, what does truth and love look like as a lifestyle? What does it look like as a way to live? Because I believe that that's what Christianity is, truth in love. And that's, I want to help you frame that out, and not by my words, but we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is actually where Paul says that, the truth in love. But in the context of what he's writing to is to the church. That we would speak together in truth and love. Now, the word love that he uses there is the word agape. What kind of love is that? That's God's love for us. Do I have agape love in me? Naturally. Not naturally. All right? There are other loves that the Bible talks about that they do occur in us. You know, we have brotherly love, we have affection for, our spouse, all that sort of stuff. But agape love is born out of relationship with God. So I can't even give agape love unless I'm in relationship with agape love. Yes? So, What we need to understand is this lifestyle of truth and love is born out of a relationship with God. Because there are a lot of people out there who have very strong opinions of things and perceived truths. And we live in a day and age where they're very happy to share those things. And we have access to things where I can get even bolder because I don't have to do it face to face anymore. Yeah. I'll tweet it. Awesome. How courageous am I? Or I'll put it on Instagram or whatever. Now, I want to talk to you about the way that Jesus went about doing ministry and then what he has challenged us to do. And I'm going to take a portion out of that same chapter of the book of Ephesians and also a portion out of the book of James chapter 1 to frame out what this looks like, because we can't just be mouthpieces. And so the title of my message this morning is More Than Words. Anybody want to sing the song? More than words. More than words. Christians have to be more than words. Absolutely must be more than just a mouthpiece. Now, where this starts, as we begin to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ, is in how we treat each other. All right, we're going to get to the unchurched people. But it starts with how we treat each other. How will the world know that we know the Father? By what? By how we agape each other. All right, and this is the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's talking to the church. He's saying you need to learn how to share the truth in love with each other because maturity is important. Now, here's the good news. Maturity is not a prerequisite to Christianity, but it is an outcome. Do you understand the difference? Yeah. Thank God maturity is not a prerequisite. Because I might not have made it in, yeah? But it should be a fruit of relationship with Jesus Christ. Maturity is a must. We are all on a journey of maturity. And one of the ways that God gives us to mature is our brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we agape love each other in truth. And so if I genuinely love somebody and I see them living in a lie, what do you think is the right thing to do? Okay, so do we want to speak with them? How do we do that? All right, because, and I want to talk about this very practically because there's a way to do that. All right, love does not just sit back and say, well, I do love them, but I'm not going to do anything. Because that love would not do that. God did not sit back and say, I love humanity, and then do nothing. It says that for God loved us that he sent his only son to die on a cross. So love has an action to it. Yes? But as fallen people, I don't have a right to be righteous with people. Whose righteousness am I clothed in? Jesus's. The only righteousness I have, and I've got to be able to admit this to anybody, is not out of what I've done, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's in me. Right? So if whatever high horse I thought I was on, once I admit that, I come back down to the cross. You know, and it's not about beating ourselves up or anything like that. It's about understanding that without Jesus, I'm nothing. Without Jesus, I have nothing. I have no righteousness. Paul says my righteousness are as filthy rags. So when I see something in my brother or sister's life, and I know that it's going to lead them to destruction, I start with humility. Yeah. That's where you should always start, is with humility. Not because I don't have something to say, but because no condemnation starts with humility. Condemnation begins with pride. Does that make sense? If I am proud, or I'm doing really good, and you're really not, I just want you to know how awful your life is and the poor decisions you're making. You know, that immediately can be taken as condemnation, because what we know that when we're in sin, how low do we feel? Do I need anybody's help to feel low? I don't, personally. I don't know about you, but Jesus never set about making people feel low. In fact, he came in to the low so that he could lift them up. So in humility, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took on flesh to hang out with sinners. Not to bring condemnation, but to raise them up so that they could see themselves as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, so they could begin to see themselves as children of God. If I start with humility and work from there, then I can come alongside my brother and sister, not because I'm better. Not because I'm better. Not because I have it all figured out. But because I love you, can I just say, I see some of the choices that you're making. How can I help? All right, Jesus came alongside these people. We see it time and time again through Scripture. The woman at the well, the woman thrown at his feet, all these different people who God just came, Jesus came alongside of them. Zacchaeus, same thing. Like, you can go on and on and on. He came alongside of them not to point out their sin. They were the ones that pointed out their sin. He didn't ask. They offered up information he didn't even ask for, because they were surprised probably that he was hanging out with them at all. Did he then share with them the truth? Yes. Absolutely. There is nothing wrong, and can I say, we have an obligation to share the truth. We have an obligation to share the light. We have an obligation to be salt. We have an obligation to do that. So love does have an action, all right? But it's not just words. So people should look in on the church and see a group of people who do what with each other? What?
Relate.
Yes, absolutely. Have some kind of genuine relationship with each other, not just show up on Sunday and say, hey, how are you? Yeah, how was your week? Da 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 da. Okay, let's sing. Let's eat some food, and then we're out. Yep. That's not genuine relationship, people. That's not agape. Agape love means I care more about you than I care about me. That's the model that Jesus gave us, isn't it? So agape means I make you important. What's going on in your world? What's happening with you? Right? Agape seeks to understand before it seeks to be understood. I want to know what's going on in your world first. I'm curious about you. Do you understand how baffling it would have been for the people in that time of Jesus that Jesus Christ would be interested in them? Why are you interested in me? Why do you care about me? Why do you care about my life? Why do you care? Why do you want to come to my house? Why? Because Jesus sought to get into their world. Love seeks to get into your world. That's what it does. That's the hard part. That's the part that's not convenient for you or me. We have to create a space where we show love to people before we offer them the truth. That's the model. More than words. So it's about how we treat each other. It's about how we treat people who other people are overlooking. Yes? Not just our church family, but the down and out, the widows, the orphans, the people who, well, you don't have to love them. I know we don't have to, but because of God's love in my life, I want to. All right? That sends a powerful message without saying anything. Right? It sends a message that the love of God actually transforms us. It sends a message that not so that I can have, yes, I help these people, yes, I help these people, just because Jesus Christ loved them, just because Jesus Christ loved me, I'm going to love these people he asked me to love. In fact, in James, that's exactly what it says at the end of the chapter, that the experience of the real gospel is loving those people. All right? This is before we tweet anything. Context. Setting out up an environment of love by the way that we live our life, so that when the opportunity comes and they ask you, why do you do this? Why are you treating me like this? You now have the opportunity to share the truth with them because the agape is already happening. It's already happening. And it's, now listen, please don't misunderstand me. There will still be people that hate you. All right? Jesus said it. Like, he prophesied that that was going to happen. The truth, my friends, is polarizing. There's no two ways about it. But Christianity is a lifestyle that needs to be lived out, not an opinion that needs to be posted. And this is where we've got to create context. This is why Ephesians goes on and on about the way that we live our life. And I just want to read this to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And I don't often read large chunks of scripture, but this just makes such a great environment for truth to be pronounced. And Paul says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, or people who live outside of the faith, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they're closed-minded and hardened. They've hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now, let me just stop there. I'm not going to post that on Twitter. Why? Immediately, with no church background, all people who are unchurched will hear is condemnation. You're saying I'm what? Excuse me? And instantly, the battle lines have been drawn. Who's Paul talking to? The unchurched? The people inside the church. All right? He's not out there on Mars Hill starting off with this. Well, we know we don't need to be like you Gentiles anymore. Full of lust. Full of those wicked, like, do you understand the difference? This is not a preaching point on a corner. This is, what we encourage each other with as brothers and sisters in the faith, because I get what he's saying. He's not saying Gentiles are wicked and we must never touch them, we must never go near them. He says we must live differently, guys. Not like we used to live. Not controlled by the lusts of the flesh and all that sort of stuff. So he's speaking into a context of people who already believe the truth. Not perfect, but they already believe the truth. And then he goes on. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Yes, are you hearing this? Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's the end of Ephesians chapter 4. That's truth in love. That's why I read it out, because it says it so well. That's truth in love. It's all about transforming me. It's all about seeing this changed. And in seeing this changed, now I can be an agent of change. It's not about, okay, here's the points I want you to go talk to your coworkers with. All right, they're Gentiles. You need to remind them of that. You need to remind them about how far away from God they are. You need to remind them of their wickedness and those evil desires. That is not this. This is for transforming self. This is for holding up a mirror for ourselves and now go and agape the world. Like I did by sending my son. Like I did by sacrificing greatly for them, whether or not they changed. The way that we embrace God in our own lives and embrace transformation is what sets up the environment for me to be a conduit of truth. Because the first place people see truth in action is in me. The change, the fruit, the way that we live our life, the way that we love people, the way that we care when we don't have to care. We are different. We are salt. You know, I listened to what Rai shared a few weeks ago. One of the things that I love, who loves salt? Yes, maybe too much. We like salt, but I love salt. We should be full of flavor in a world of bland and empty. We should be full of flavor. We should add flavor, not spice. Yes, not jalapenos. Here, let me throw some jalapenos on that. Woo! Yeah, I'm being a great Christian. You know, like, no. God never asked us to be chili on multiple levels. But salt and light. Is light good? Yeah. Is light helpful? Is salt good? Yeah. Is it helpful? Did you hear what Paul said? Helpful. Use your words to be encouraging and helpful. Not condemning. Not destructive. Not all of those sorts of things. But again, my default could be not so nice. Right? I was reading in a book this week, the guy's sharing a story, and he's just being really transparent. He said, you know, while he was pastoring a church, this couple comes in one Sunday morning, and they got talking, all that sort of stuff, and they said to him very proudly, you know, we've been married 8 years, and they have an 11-year-old son. And he said, immediately, I assumed, oh, here, you know, they've made some real mistakes in their past, but thank God they're getting it better now. He said that was the immediate first thought in my head. He said, but thank God I didn't verbalize that. Because 3 years ago they adopted a boy. Do you understand that when we are transformed in our thinking and all that sort of stuff, instead of getting on the, oh, well, by God's grace, you're here. Well, it's good that you're here, you Gentiles, you dirty, wicked, evil people. God is forgiving. You know, but we go, like, let's be honest. You know, sometimes we get a bit self-righteous, and sometimes we get a bit, you know, judgmental, all that sort of stuff. But agape love changes all of that, because thank God he didn't give that to us. Thank God Jesus wasn't up on the cross saying, Father, these people are awful. Why do we love these people again? Can you remind me why? This is what I would have been saying on the cross. This isn't worth it. They're not worth it. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're acting. Look at all these people I invested 3 years in. Where are they now? Instead, while he was on the cross, you know, we sing the song, I Was on His Mind, all that sort of stuff. When he was on the cross, he was asking his heavenly Father to forgive the ones who nailed him there. Truth in love. But that's what we have been called to. We need to be those people who care so much about other people that we love them, that we are moved to action for them. But that only comes from the heart of God, people. It doesn't come. It's not an act of will that we can love people and be kind to people, all that sort of stuff. Now, here's what I know. You can decide one morning to get up and say, you know what, I'm going to go make food for people and hand it out. All right? That, as an act of will, you can do that. But here's what will happen. Over time, it'll be work. It might have started out as a really good intention and really nice, but here's what happens. You meet people. And you meet someone who's not grateful for the sandwich you woke up early this morning to make for them. All right? So I'm not coming down here again. Ingrate. You know what I did to do this for you? You know, like this, again, we don't say this out loud, but it'll become work because people will hurt you. People will not respond the way that you think. Again, thank God that Jesus did not love us based on people's response to his love. Because not all of them believed. In fact, many of them did not. A lot of them crucified him. We need to be transformed by agape love, if we are ever going to give agape love. And where that starts is first with me and then with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we don't have time to care about each other, the world will not believe anything you say. Why would it? There's no fruit. It's just a soapbox. It's just a tweet. It's just something that doesn't matter because you don't matter. Because your life is not a reflection of anything I want to live. But oh, that the agape love of God would change us. And it would begin to influence every part. Imagine someone comes up to you and shares their brokenness. And out of the agape love of Jesus Christ, you take their hand and you just say, "Tell me what's going on in your world. I want you to know that I don't condemn you. In fact, if it weren't for Jesus, I'd be worse off than you are right now." And Paul, I love Paul. He said, "I was the worst of them all. I needed grace more than anybody." We all need to be able to say that to each other, especially our Christian brothers and sisters when they fall. Because guess what, everyone? Our Christian brothers and sisters will fall. This is not time for boots. Get out, you heathen. You're just like those Gentiles Paul was talking about in Ephesians. Whoa. Grace, agape love, use your words to be helpful and to lift up. Yes, that's what we should offer to one another. Amen? Amen. Because we are all like sheep who have gone astray. In fact, astray is our default. We want to walk away from the love of God. We want to walk away from what is good. But we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. Can I encourage you this morning? This is a process. Maturity is a process. I did a lot of things in my immaturity, can I tell you? I'm happy to admit that. I bought things I should have never bought. Does anybody ever spend time looking back on their younger self saying, if only I had done this? So it's good to just don't spend a lot of time doing that, but it's good to reflect sometimes because it keeps us humble. All right, when we see young people doing stupid things, stop for a second before you jump on them and pounce on them. Stop for 1 second and think about that car you bought that you shouldn't have bought. Think about that phone call you made that you shouldn't have made. Think of whatever. And then go talk to them. Create some relatability. That's what Jesus did so well. He just got into people's world. He got down to where they were. He incarnated himself into their space, creating context for the delivery of truth. And let me tell you, when that moment came, he always shared the truth in love. He was never going to miss a moment. Never. When the time was right, go and sin no more. In fact, some people got there without him even having to tell, like Zacchaeus just went and sold his stuff. Okay, great, awesome, amen. I didn't even have to say anything, awesome. I was only going to say a little bit, but anyway, yeah, you go for it, man. That's what love does. We need to be mature in the way that we transmit the message of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you that social media is not the place? Do you know that, how much of a percentage do you think words are in communication? Some people say as low as 7. The highest estimates is 20. Are the words you say is 7 to 20% of communication. Do you know what body language is? Yeah. It's 55% of what you say is delivered in body language. Do you understand how much room for misinterpretation there is on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all those other social media platforms? There's no context. Now, can I say, Israel Folau was not trying to do something wicked. In fact, he was responding to somebody who asked him a question. It's just the way it happened, not what happened. It's the way it happened. I'm not down on him at all. I love people who are willing to stand up for what they believe, and we must all be ready to stand up for what we believe, people. But context is important. Jesus always created context for the truth to be delivered. The other thing, and I had a brief texting chat with Andrew Gray about this, because he asked me about it, as Andrew would. You know the first thing that bothers me the most out of all this, which Paul talks about in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, is disunity. What this did to the church immediately was show how much we are not a body. Or at the very best, we are a broken body. We are so quick to destroy one another. And that's what I said to Andrew. I said, the thing that bothers me the most out of all this is we're so not unified. And it's, that is one of the hallmarks of relationship with God, is unity. Yes? It has to be unity. These are times where we should come together. These are times when we should support one another. These are times when we get alongside and all that sort of stuff, and all it does is fracture us. Again, sending the world a message. These guys haven't got a clue what they're doing. They all say they serve the same God, worship the same Jesus Christ in their churches, and none of them can agree on anything. And it's very public, by the way. We have a job to do. To live as light, yes? To not only be listeners, but to be doers. If you claim to be religious, James says, but do not control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, for your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. We need to be careful what we say. We need to hear the truth of the Word of God and listen and obey and be transformed. Or else, I know we don't like to use the word religion, but whatever you want to call church, if it doesn't mean anything in how we live our life, then the world's not listening. Does that make sense? So here's what I'd like to challenge us all with. A takeaway. I want you to imagine a person in your life. Somebody you know that is not living in relationship with Jesus Christ. I would like you to begin to imagine and be creative about this, ways in which you can love them. You know, sometimes all we're looking for is that, oh, I can't wait to share with them this opinion that I have about how they're living. That's not what we're looking for. Let's ask God for creative ways to love people. And then, like it says in 1 Peter, when they ask you about the hope that is within you, you better have the right answer. The truth. You better have the truth available to you then. You better have it stored up in your mind and in your heart, because then that's your moment to speak the truth in love. Right? But until then, how are we effectively loving people? How are you loving the people you do church with? Is that a good question? How are we getting into people's world? How are we agape loving them? And then having the, not the right, but the privilege to speak into people's worlds, because it's a privilege. Amen? It's a privilege. So I just want you to think about, I want you to think about ways in which you can love, and then begin to pray God for a moment where I can share the truth with them, because I'm loving them. Now I want to share the truth. I want to see transformation. I want to see them come to the cross. I want to see repentance in their life. We want to see all those things. We've got to preach all those things, people. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But we've got to love each other and do that at the same time. These two things walk hand in hand. We can never have one or just the other, but both. Amen? This way, when the world hears about what we're doing, we're setting the context to speak the truth in love. And I'm not promising they'll all be favorable about it, okay? This is not the promise. Jesus loved people that absolutely turned on him. Yeah? So the win is not everybody listens. The win is not everybody believes. The win is we love agape and share the truth in that environment. Does that make sense? Yeah? Can we all stand together? Thank you, Jesus. God, I love that when Paul talks about maturing, he talks about it like a process. Thank you that there's grace enough for us to go on a journey. That we don't have to get it all right now, all right today. But God, you are willing to go on a journey with us in your grace, a journey of maturity. But God, we must mature. The challenge for all of us is that we must grow up. We must put off the things of when we were first saved. We must put off the things as children do when they grow up. Put away childish things and grow and mature in the things of God. We must be in your word. We must make good choices to be transformed by your love and love our brothers and sisters accordingly. To never, ever, ever be afraid to love, to never hold back the truth. God, I thank you so much for these words, but they are a challenge. But the world we live in today needs Christians like this. People who are love in action. People who are not just words. But these people affect the world around them radically because of the way that they live their life. These people make an impact everywhere they go. They make an impact on people they buy groceries from. They make an impact on their neighbors. They make an impact everywhere because of your love in them. Challenges them to love everybody else. So God, I pray that we would take this on board. God, thank you that in these words there is no condemnation, but there is opportunity. God, for all the things we've gotten wrong, for all the moments we've missed, for all the times we have spoken without love and without wisdom, we ask for your forgiveness. Because maybe we missed an eternity moment. But God, we thank you for your forgiveness. And we make a choice as of today to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we choose to pursue you with all of our hearts, to be students of your word, that we might see this town changed and transformed for your glory and for your honor, Lord God. because the power that we have access to influence and impact people is greater than any power that is existing on this earth. And so, God, I pray that we would set the context and the space to see you move in powerful ways in this church, in our lives, and in this city for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. Just, I forgot to say this before, but there's a lunch now that we would like you to stay for. And can I encourage you to actually get in someone's world? It'll take some time, but ask somebody some questions about themselves and love each other. Yeah? It's not about food. I mean, the food's great, but that's not why we do it. It's about creating a space where we can get together. Also, there's no prayer meeting this week, and next week is market. So please, if you've not done market before, can I encourage you to come out and just give a hand? It's really good fun, actually, because you get into a whole bunch of people's space, which is great. Not for work. It's not work, right? It's a joy. It's a privilege to get in people's space, yeah? So if you haven't been, I encourage you to get out and come and help out, and the leaders will help you along and get you involved. That's it. Thank you so much.